All right, engineering. We're good to go, Scotty? Scotty? Live long and prosper, we're good? Okay. Okay, let's start over. Start off again. We're going to start off with a comparison with the grace of God versus commonly held religious beliefs. And again, that's the best acronym I could come up with. How many of y'all, before you started coming to this church, had the belief that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and there was a clear distinction between good and bad people? How many of y'all had that belief? I did. I did for a long time, up until about 20 years ago. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, and salvation was something to earn and keep. It's like a car. You got to save money for your car, you buy it, and then once you buy it, you got to maintain it, you know, the mechanical maintenance to keep it running. That's what I thought for a long time. As opposed to the grace message, which is what we preach here, is that salvation is a gift. You can't do anything to earn it. You accept the gift, and then once you accept the gift, it's yours. It's irrevocable. You can't do anything to lose it. Okay? So what I want to do is I want to do a comparison on that. But before we get started on that, the Apostle Paul, who, and I've been asked before, do y'all worship the Apostle Paul? No, we do not. We follow his teachings to worship the cross of Christ. Okay? We don't worship Paul. We don't do that. There are those that accuse us of that, but we don't do that. We follow his teachings that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything that's needed for our salvation. That's what we follow, and Paul teaches that. Okay, now, why do we have a conflict going on here or opposing viewpoints? If I tell you I'm going to give you $1,000 and then I'm going to tell you you got to earn it, those are conflicting messages. They're in direct contrast one to the other. One is a gift. The other is you got to come work for, I don't know, 20 hours or whatever it is. Okay, and you got to, I don't know, clean the church parking lot or whatever. Those are two diametrically opposed messages. You can't preach a message that you have to earn salvation and then say you're preaching it by grace. Because grace, the definition of the word grace, is unmerited favor. Paul warns us about that. Those are other doctrines. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you guys are going to be very familiar with some of these things, or probably most of what I'm pulling up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's verse 1 through 4. Paul, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now that word bear in verse 4, if I tell y'all bear with me a little bit, I'm having trouble finding a verse. I'm asking for patience. I'm asking y'all be patient with me, or if I don't know something. That's not what this word means. That word is anachomai, which means to hold up against. And what that brings to my mind is that if you're holding up against something, let's say like in South Louisiana, we have Mississippi River has a levee, okay? A couple of years ago, for the first time since 73, we had to open the Old Man River structure because the water was so high, we were afraid that levee was going to be breached. How's that levee going to bear up against, hold up against? So that's not saying, hey, be patient with me. I'm resisting, and we're trying to keep that water from breaking that levee to cause massive flooding like we saw in the 20s before the current levee system was built. So Paul's saying to bear up against another Jesus. If somebody is preaching another Jesus, in other words, if somebody's preaching that you have to earn your salvation, bear up, resist it. And how do we resist it? By rightly dividing the word of truth, and we'll get into that a little bit later. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul is telling Timothy, study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of the truth. We don't have to turn to that, but that's what Paul warns us about that, and that's why we have conflicting messages today. Now, let's look at why some preachers in mainstream religion, and I don't think all of them do it on purpose. I think some of them are doing it because they just simply don't know any better. I could be wrong, but that's my opinion. Why are they doing that? What are they basing it on? All right, so let's look at, if I want to stand up here and preach a message about you got to earn your salvation, you got to make that A. I'm not going to give it to you. You got to get 90% of the questions right before I give you an A. All right, let's look at that. Salvation as preached by mainstream religion. Let's look at John. Let's look at a couple of verses and see what they get that from. What is the basis of it? Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 10. The first thing it says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Well, that's where they're getting it from. Verses like this, okay, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you want to say that that's written to us today, well, I'll prove in a little while it's not. But if you want to use that, then, well, I mean, that if you say that, it says what it says. It wasn't written to us. We'll cover that a little bit later, but that's where they're getting it from, and that's where the confusion's coming from, all right? There's another, it is very clear. 14, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." I can remember the first conversation that I had about real salvation with Louise, and she said, "Well, how do you think you go to heaven?" I said, "Well, you got to keep the commandments." "Can you name them?" was her response. I think I named four or five, like I said earlier. And she said, "If you're going to base your salvation on that, then you might want to know them." She says, "I'm telling you right now, you don't keep them, but that's neither here nor there. You don't even know them." So, and it got me to thinking. That's how Mark and I got started. I didn't know them. I didn't know them at all. I'd never heard of Mark and Louise Rumfeld until then, until I hired her to work in my company almost 20 years ago. And so Mark and I did a Bible study, and he it's the first time that the Bible or religion ever made sense to me, because it was just all hogwash to me before that. Look at Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at some more examples of how preachers can use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to build a message about you have to be good to go to heaven. Salvation is something to be earned. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Again, you guys are going to be very familiar with some of the stuff that I'm reading. Matthew 5, 17. Jesus says, Think not, rather, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 20, it says your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And I've done this before whenever I've preached in the past. You know, if you're looking at the righteousness of an individual, it has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay? So that greater than sign is not greater than or equal to. You can't just be on their level. You have to exceed that. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I'm not necessarily up on everything that scribes and Pharisees do. But I don't know how much money I have in my pocket, but I'm willing to bet at all that my righteousness is nowhere near what theirs is. I know it's not. I don't have to look it up and research it. I know it's not. So that's another example of where ministers of churches who preach commonly held religious beliefs, that's another example of scripture that they go to and use to tell people that you have to be good to go to heaven and you have to earn your salvation and that you can lose it. I have heard ministers say salvation can be lost. I've heard those exact words. You can lose your salvation if you're not careful. And I just, you know, I wanted to stand up and say, you know, what about such and such verse? But they probably would have thrown me out and had me arrested. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and let's look at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth," this is Jesus talking again, "where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." All right. You don't have to raise your hands because I'm not trying to pry anybody's personal business, but just think to yourself. Any of y'all out there have mutual funds? Treasury bills? U.S. stocks? Foreign stocks? Maybe money in a savings account? Equity in the home? If you do, You're in violation of that. I am in violation of that. Okay? Nobody is following that today. And, in fact, there are churches out there who preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who also have programs on how to accumulate wealth based on a prosperity message. Okay? So, they're contradicting themselves. All right. Let's look down in verse 25. The same, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Well, nobody is following that either. That's why the grocery stores, most people have pantries in their houses with canned goods, freezers with chicken and sausage and whatever. So nobody is following that. So what that brings up, when I was a kid, I would hear stuff like that preached. And even when I was a kid, I thought, nobody's following this. And that's why I was really, I'm even more turned off by mainstream religion today than I was back then, because now I've been taught the truth. But I was turned off because there was a message being presented that nobody was following. Even as a seven-year-old, I understood that. The kid that I went to school with that was the nicest guy in school, even he did stuff that he wasn't supposed to do. So even Dwayne wasn't following it. That's the nicest guy around. So if Dwayne's not doing it, the rest of us are in big trouble. So it just never made any sense whatsoever. Like I said, the first thing that ever made sense to me from a spiritual, religious standpoint is when Mark brought me to Romans chapter 3, and he showed me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we're not going to turn there, but if you hear me quote a scripture, don't take my word for it. Look it up for yourself. Because if anything I say is wrong or out of step with the Bible, take the Bible over me, because I'm nothing without... It's kind of like that movie with Superman where he's got Lois Lane on his finger. First of all, he's holding her hand, and then not like this, and then she does that. And as soon as she takes that finger away, she starts dropping like a rock. He's got to fly down and save her. Well, that's how preachers are. If they step outside or if they step off of the platform of rightly dividing the word of truth, then they fall off. So, and I had somebody I was talking to about salvation one time that said, "I don't care what your opinion is." I said, "Great, great. You shouldn't." Because my opinion means nothing. What matters is fact. Okay, now, let's talk about fact for a minute. I can't pull out my phone, which is now a supercomputer, or I can't pull out a spreadsheet, an Excel spreadsheet, and prove to y'all that the Bible is a true word of God. I can tell you I believe it. I can tell you I have faith in it. But, you know, the trust but verify thing doesn't work for this. It doesn't work. The trust but verify, do y'all know who coined that phrase and when? Ronald Reagan. When Ronald Reagan was negotiating arms reduction with the Soviets back in the 80s, Gorbachev said, "You don't trust us?" He says, "I'm going to trust, but I'm going to verify. We're going to send our inspectors to your warhead silos to verify that you're deactivating the warheads that you're saying that you're deactivating. So that if you reduce your arsenal by 10%, we're going to do the same thing, and you're welcome to send whatever Soviet inspectors you want to our missile bases in Minnesota, wherever they were, North Dakota, wherever they are." So, trust but verify. That doesn't work with this. The definition of the word faith is believing without being able to verify. That's the definition of the word faith. And did y'all know that it's about 20 degrees warmer up here than it is out there? Never understood that. I'm going to get me a windy unit over there. One of those things that you can just roll up and pump out cold air, you know, next time I do this. But anyway, so you can't I can't scientifically verify to you that this is the word of God. I believe it. I believe that this is the complete word of God. And if you got somebody that's going to say, "Well, okay, I believe the Bible is the word of God, but you can add this or you can add that," or if somebody says, "Well, that's just a book that a bunch of guys got together and wrote," you can't prove that it's the word of God. If you're having a conversation with someone like that, I think the best thing to do is just stop it. That's what I've done. Because I'm just not a real good witnesser, because a lot of people I talk to argue with me. And so instead of getting into an argument and trying to prove who's right versus who's wrong and have ego versus ego, and say, "Look, you know, this is what I believe, you know, and if you're interested, let's pursue it. If not, then let's talk about football, let's talk about politics or business or whatever." And just, I don't know. I mean, I'm just curious. What if you're talking to somebody that doesn't believe, do you sever the relationship? Because I don't. I'm just curious. Who in here thinks that you ought to sever the relationship with an unbeliever? Who has flat out said, "I don't believe that message that you're preaching," or "I don't believe that path to salvation that you just gave me"? Does anybody think that relationship ought to be severed? Okay. I was just curious. I've been curious to ask that from a big group of believers for quite a while. Okay, now, let's talk about how we can verify, assuming we believe that the Bible is complete word of God, that we are not under the law or under Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, is that very clear who this book is written to? Is it very clear? There's no ambiguity. There, when I was preparing for this, I thought when I saw that and I asked that question, I thought about Dave Clark. Those of you that don't remember Dave Clark, Dave Clark retired from the Marine Corps as a colonel like in the mid-70s, and he passed away a couple of years ago. Well, he used to preach when Mark was out. And when he would ask a question like that, I remember the first time he did this, it woke me up. He said something like, So is that very clear that the book of Matthew is written to the Israelites? And he went, There it is! He did that, and everybody jumped up. And I was on the front row. I started to jump down and do push-ups. Great guy. Great guy. I really miss him. He was active in the church up until his, I think, mid-80s. And then, you know, his health started to decline and he passed away. But for those of you that didn't know him, you missed a treat. He was a really good guy. And he did a good job with preaching. All right. So let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. And I want to see if anybody's doing this. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Is anybody doing that legitimately today? And I want to emphasize the word legitimately doing that today. Okay. I remember Mark was talking about, and I'll be honest, I saw something in the paper yesterday about how many people, there was a survey taken, how many people watch religious programming? Because you can get it on the internet, you can watch it on TV, you can get books. How many people watch or listen to on the radio religious programming? Well, I'm one of the two-thirds that does not. Okay, I don't. So I'm not familiar with it. Mark does, I guess. Maybe he's wanting to get an idea of what's out there. And he was saying that there was a preacher who was holding his microphone like this, and he's talking about how he's healing people. He's healing people, and on this finger right here was a Band-Aid. And he said, you know, he's sitting there talking about how he's putting his hand up on somebody and they're healing him, but yet he's got to have a Band-Aid around his finger that he cut, I don't know, doing yard work or whatever. So, I don't know. Nobody is legitimately doing that today. Nobody's legitimately doing that today. Nobody's healing. It's just not going on. I've heard that argued. It's not happening. Matthew 21. Let's look at Matthew 21. And let's put this to the test. Matthew 21, verse 17. Let's see if this is going on. 17. This is Jesus again. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Is that happening today? How many of y'all have prayed for something or heard for somebody that prayed for something, or maybe had a sick relative or somebody who was in an accident or brain aneurysm, whatever health condition, and you prayed for their healing and it didn't happen? It happens, doesn't it? It happened. Now, I believe that at this particular time, that what the Lord, I'm not arguing with what the Lord said. What I'm saying is that this is not to us. And I'm trying to lay that out and prove that this is not to us by showing example after example after example of things that are not happening. Yet there are millions of people in the United States right now, and of course the rest of the world, that are hearing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John based messages, and are hearing messages saying, so you see, if you believe hard enough, you'll get that job promotion. If you believe hard enough, that cancerous tumor will go away. Okay? If I get diagnosed with cancer, I'm looking for the best cancer treatment available. Oh, sure, I'm asked for prayer. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm looking for the best doctor. I'm looking for the one that can get that thing out of there, if it's at all possible. So, verse 22, that's not happening. All right. Now, let's look at another example. Maybe that's a little bit more extreme. Matthew, let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Let's see what this has to say. And he, Jesus, said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, that sounds good. Go preach the gospel to every creature, right? Okay, move on. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, I have heard of churches that have it's actually called a healing service, where people lay hands on somebody that's sick and prays over them. I've heard of that. Have y'all heard of that? Okay. In the late 70s, early 80s, something like that, had a friend of mine, his family got involved in one of these charismatic churches, and they used to have that kind of service. But let's back up a little bit on verse 18. They shall take up serpents. All right. I was having a conversation with a guy one time. I said, well, let me ask you something. I said, if a cobra, we're sitting in your living room right now, if a cobra dropped through the ceiling, you going to approach that snake? He said, well, no, I'm not stupid. I said, well, wait a minute. You're saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is relevant to today. So if it is, then you can take up that cobra or that black mamba or whatever kind of snake it is. You can take up that kind of snake, and it's not going to hurt you. He said, well, what would you do? I said, I'd get my .357 and nail him. That's what I would do. That's what I would do. I'd put hollow points in that thing, and I'd empty the six-round chamber into him. And I'd load it again and pump him again. That's what I would do to that snake. After I tried to get away from him. Now, let's say I've got a cup. Let's say this is, instead of water, this is, what kind of poison is clear and looks like water? Arsenic? Arsenic looks like water? All right. This is arsenic. Louise, you want a sip? I didn't think so. You got better sense than that. Okay, so if we are going to rest on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then these things have to be true. And they were at one time, but they're not right now. Okay? And what I've tried to do is I've tried to verify by using Scripture that these things are not valid today. Okay? So when someone's preaching a salvation message based on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. It's not going to fit. Okay? Now, let's look at salvation according to grace. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. We'll start in verse 1. If I can make my way there. Y'all can bear with me, as in be patient, not resist me and throw me out of here. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And let's stop right there. Have y'all ever known somebody that's had some kind of a godly zeal, or at least looked like it? Before I got saved, I said, man, that person over there, that guy's really got an enthusiasm for the Bible and for religion and for salvation and God and stuff like that. But not according to knowledge. There's one particular person that I know who talked to me a lot before I got saved. And I thought this guy was saved. And after I got saved and got taught the truth, I don't know if this dude's saved. Because he's thinking that you can lose your salvation if you step out of, I don't know, certain type of living. He thinks you can lose it. 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, how many are guilty of that? And going about to establish their own righteousness, how many do that? Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How many do that? I mean, this 10 through 13 that we're going to cover, this could be a whole message in and of itself, probably a series of messages. Number 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again from the dead, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a stark contrast from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, isn't it? All you have to do is just believe. And the way Mark draws it out up here, you've got the life of the Lord, and then he is crucified on a cross, he's buried, and he's risen. That act right there, that's what we call the cross. And that is what we put our trust in. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can subtract to it. That's how we get saved. You can't do it on your own. Romans chapter 3 spells that out. And, of course, there's more to it than just Romans chapter 3. But Romans chapter 3, that's the thing that really grabbed me by the throat and punched me in the face and said, hey, listen up. Nobody's good enough to be saved. And that was in January of, I don't know what year it was, but it was almost 20 years ago. 97, I think. And that's the first time I ever looked at the Bible and religion and salvation and saw something that made sense. Nothing ever made sense to me before that. Nothing. This be good. What is a good person? Somebody that pays their taxes on time? Somebody that's faithful to their spouse? Somebody that shows up for work on time every day? Somebody that goes to church every Sunday? What is a good person? What's a bad person? That's true. But according to commonly held religious beliefs, what's a bad person? You don't go to church, you're evil. You smoke cigarettes, something wrong with you. You work out with weights. You get too excited about LSU football. You cuss like a sailor when they lose to Alabama. Roll Tide. So, or the Saints fan. Or you put too much stock into your business. Or you put too much stock into your financial strength. Or, it's on and on. What about some of the sins that they like to pick on? Drinking, gambling. Is somebody evil because they gamble? Is somebody not evil because they don't gamble? How about this one? Can someone who's gay get saved and continue to be gay? Absolutely. Well, they're still living in sin. Who is it? Who is it? You're just picking on the sin of sexual lifestyles. Okay, but they're easy to pick on, aren't they? And they do get picked on. And that's why a lot of people of that persuasion don't want anything to do with the church. Because the first thing that happens when they walk through the door is this. Don't want anything to do with them. You're evil. What about somebody who's living with someone they're not married to? Man and woman living together, not married. That's another one they pick on. Okay, what about those who have had abortions? Yeah, on and on and on. The list goes on and on and on. Of the types of sins that commonly held religious beliefs preachers pick on. Gambling, drinking, smoking, drugs, all those things. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1 and see what Romans chapter 1 says in verse 18. For the wrath of God. Now, talking about the wrath of God. I can remember before I got saved, I would hear people say, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on Las Vegas because of all the gambling and prostitution that goes on there. Okay, well, before I got involved in this church, it made sense. It's the city of sin. That's the nickname of it, isn't it? City of sin. What about New Orleans? How many of y'all heard when Katrina hit New Orleans, that's the righteousness of God hammering that city? Really? But what about Mississippi? They got hammered too. Is there sin there too? Or what? I mean, is it just New Orleans? There's no sin in Houston? There's no sin in New York? Mobile? St. Petersburg? Florida, not Russia. Okay? I mean, that's, I'm just saying. Why didn't it hit those cities? Is New Orleans that bad? Okay. Let's look at 18 again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hold the truth in unrighteousness. If there are preachers out there that are preaching this message and they know better, if I was in that person's shoes, I would read that and that would scare me to death. It would. Read it again. 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That would scare me. If I knew that I was preaching a message that was in contradiction to rightly dividing, I'd be terrified. I would. I'd be scared. Even if I was saved, that person could still be saved. Because if a person genuinely trusts in the Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're saved. Done deal. Signed contract, can't be revoked. Not even the Supreme Court can revoke. However, if that person is preaching, like that second part of verse 18 in Romans chapter 1, I don't want to be anywhere around that person on Judgment Day. That's going to be a scary sight. Now, let's look at some other things. Okay. I have heard the same guy that I was talking to about the snake dropping out of the ceiling. And I asked him, I said, what would you do? He said, jump through the window and get out of here. I said, well, wait a minute. You're saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is applicable to us, but yet you'd run from it. Well, I'm not stupid. Well, no, I'm not either. I'd get away from it after I pumped about six rounds into him, my .357, hoping I'd hit him. But he told me, he says, look, Tim, the problem that you have is you're trying to separate God. You're trying to compartmentalize God. God's the same today, tomorrow, as he was yesterday, 10,000 years from now, 10,000 years ago. That's true, but he works differently, and I'll prove that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, we'll go to verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. All right? So, he's saying he's going to write, I'll put my laws in their mind, back in verse 10, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. How many of y'all today just know the Bible without having to study it? I don't. I can tell you that I don't mind admitting this, this is a remanufactured message from about 2 years ago. Okay, I added some things to it, but I mean, Mark doesn't ask me to preach very often, so what I'll do is whenever I do a message, I save it, and then I'll go back and look at that and see if, okay, well, maybe I'll add to that or take away from it. But I can tell you that I've got to study. I've got to read it. So this covenant that I just read, has that happened yet? Nope. So the Lord is the same, but he works different. Whenever I read this, or whenever I hear somebody say, well, God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Old Testament is just as applicable to us as is Hebrews and Paul's epistles and all that, I think of filing a tax return. If I want to file a tax return for the year 2014, but I want to use 2007 laws, is that going to work? Nope. I remember when I was in school, there was a huge change that was made. Consumer debt interest, that's not even a mortgage, was tax deductible prior to the 1986 tax reform. And at that point, once they amended that, then you could only deduct mortgage interest, and I think it was only on your primary residence, not even a rent house or a vacation home. And I'm not a CPA, so I don't know for sure. But I remember the uproar. Well, we can't deduct our interest anymore. So if you file in your 1987 taxes and you want to use 85 tax laws, and you send to the IRS your credit card statement and your consumer loan statement and your car loan statement, I want to deduct this interest, you think they would have accepted it? Nope. The rules change. Was it the same IRS? Yeah. Same government, United States government? Sure. But they changed the rules. And the Lord did the same thing. Because in Hebrews chapter 8, these people don't have to study the Word of God. They don't have to read it. They don't have to teach. And if all of y'all knew all this stuff, then Mark wouldn't have to get up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and teach and ask y'all, you know, to watch the videos online and to study on your own. And I'm probably one of the worst at that. I don't study enough on my own. So that's proof. If you look at how the Lord worked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you look at how he worked in Paul's writings, if you look at how he works here, it's three totally different messages, right? Totally different messages. So anyway, what does all this mean? We're doing a comparison between the message of grace and the message of commonly held religious belief ministers. What does all of that mean? What I'm trying to do is I'm not trying to get into an ego battle with other ministers about I'm right and they're wrong. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to get people to see the same thing that Mark got me to see almost 20 years ago. Salvation's a gift. At some point you have to come to the conclusion that I'm going to believe that this King James Bible is the Word of God, and there's nothing you can take away from it, there's nothing you can add to it. You have to have that faith. If you don't have that faith, anybody that's out there, anybody that's listening on the internet or whatever, if you don't believe that and you're not going to rightly divide, then this makes no sense to you. I might as well be speaking in a language that you don't understand. All right? But what I'm trying to get people to see is that at some point you have to get to the point where you say, all right, I'm not saved. So I'm going to have to accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, he was raised again, and that act, that faith of him going through that horrible crucifixion is what saved me. And if you don't do that, then the first step has not been taken. Okay? I'm not saying it's impossible to learn the Word of God if you don't trust in that, but you're not going to be saved if you're not doing it. So what's the point? If you're going to learn the Word of God without being saved, why do that? Why do that? Just doesn't make any sense. So ask yourself, and we've never been a church where, not that I can recall, where we ask people to say out loud, and I'm not doing that now. That's not my intention. But ask yourself in your mind this question. Was there ever a point that I put my 100% trust in that act right there? Was there ever a point that you did that? Because if there's not, I can tell you there was for me. It was sometime in early 97, January, I think, is the month, that I said, it was actually at the first Bible study. Mark said, well, do you believe this? I said, yeah, I keep going. This is the first thing that's ever made sense to me. The salvation's a gift. You can't earn it. Everybody's bad in the eyes of God. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in Romans chapter 3. Again, all these scriptures that I'm quoting, go read them for yourself. Go read them for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take any preacher's word for it. And I think the fact that I'm using my name and preacher in the same sentence is funnier than anything that Robin Williams or the Three Stooges could come up with. Because the irony of this. People that have known me, I'm almost 50 years old, people that have known me all my life said, Tim White's preaching? Wait, that's the guy? Yep, that's him. That's the guy that got suspended his senior year for taking a drink of Jack Daniels on the Santa Mar band trip? That's him. I'm thinking, I never saw that. I'd have lost that bet. I'd have lost that. I never saw this coming. I never, ever, ever saw this coming. But I trusted in this message January of 97. So just ask yourself in your mind, has there ever come a point where you put your full faith and trust in that? And if you haven't, let today be your day. Don't walk out of here fighting it. Don't walk out of here arguing with it. Just take the gift. I've got a check made payable to you. No, it's not from my account because it's not enough to cover a gift that valuable. But the Lord has a check. He's presenting it to you. You're going to cash it? You're going to endorse it? Deposit it? Because you didn't do anything to earn it. So if you didn't do anything to earn it, you can't do anything to lose it. Let today be the day of salvation if you don't have it. It'd be, trust me, the next 20, 30, 40, however many years you live, it can be some peaceful years. Because it sure is nice driving down the highway and seeing a semi coming your way and knowing if that thing flattens you, you got nothing to worry about. I drive a Tahoe for that reason. I do. I'm big into safety. But guess what? A 5,600-pound Chevrolet Tahoe is no match for an 80,000-pound semi. I might be able to wipe out that Civic, but I'm not taking out him. But it sure is nice to know that if that semi takes me out, whether I'm in a Tahoe or a Civic or on a bicycle, it's going to get me either way. I got nothing to worry about. So I can remember Jerry Sanders, the guy from Alabama that's preached here before. He was talking about how he used to work on the rail lines. And he said, if there's one mistake made on those train tracks, those things are going to collide. Instant death. And that's what he said. He said, you know, when I got saved, I think I remember him saying, when I got saved, I remember I certainly wanted to pay attention to my orders. I certainly wanted to pay attention to, what was going on. But I didn't worry about it anymore. You worried about it? And I remember one time I was with a friend of mine, actually, we were bowling. about 15 years ago. And there were a group of Catholics and there were a group of Baptists that were arguing over, not they were arguing, they were debating. And one of the Baptists said something like, the difference between certain people and other people is that you got people out there who sweat their salvation. And I'm sweating up here because of the temperature. It's not because I'm sweating my salvation. But you got people out there who sweat their salvation, who constantly worry about losing it. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. And this, and I said, well, I said, I agree with you. I said, the difference, we don't sweat the salvation. If this is true, and I believe that it is, can't prove it to you. Remember, there's no trust but verify. There's no warhead count in here. I can't go in here and verify that there's 10% less of whatever in there. I can't verify that that's the true word of God, but I believe it. And if it's true, then salvation's free. It's a gift. You want it? Take it. That's all I got, y'all. Thanks for coming. Do y'all want to leave that in red up there? Okay.